Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
Please grab your Bibles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm sure you guys already felt this, but I just want to commend the worship time and just say how wonderful that is to actually engage the Lord, be refreshed by Him and stuff. So, Lord, just thank you so much for what you did today. As we turn our hearts to you in the Word, we ask that that refreshing would continue. And we just thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness, Lord. You are so good. As we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, I've been teaching consistently on just what is the church, and this is something the Lord has been talking with me about, and having me re-look at it and talk about it and teach on it. And I know that it's for the people that I obviously teach to, but it's really been refreshing my own soul just to look at this again. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have now a turning of Paul's thoughts. What he's beginning to do is he's been laying out, here's what the church is in the eyes of the Lord. Now he's going to come to, in regard to how God sees you based on your identity as being the church, how should you live? And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we begin the passage on what this looks like. So we're just going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to get into the passage. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is the beginning of the talk that Paul's having with the Ephesians in this writing about now that we've talked about what the church is, which I'm going to review with you real quick. How should you live, and how does God come among us and live with us? And I find this fascinating, because as you get into this passage, if you look at church history, what's happened is you come into Ephesians chapter 4, there are parts in church history where they've kind of diminished some of what Christ is doing among us. And what I want to do is I just want to bring it back to what the Scripture actually says, so that we can expect this from the Lord. First, real quick, as a review, in Ephesians, it talks about the church, and it has seven pictures of what the church is. And the seven are this: we are the assembly of God, which means we are the people he gathers, we're the authority. And so when anyone gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it as, well, we're there to worship, or we're there to hang out or eat food or something. God calls it his assembly of leaders in a region. You actually have been given the authority in the area that you live in, and he comes and, as king, designates to you how to live. And so when we gather, there's a part of that. We are called as his assembly, his governing rulership on this planet. The second thing is we're called to be his body. So he's the head. We're the body, which I think is a great picture, kind of what we experience in worship today. He comes among us, and then he leads. He's still alive, isn't that great to say? And he's still working among us, and so he expects us to connect with him, find out what he's about, and to do that. Then we also find out where we're his workmanship, which is interesting. When I was looking at it, I actually thought it was the term for building a house, but it actually means to write a song or a poem. So you are the song or the poem that the Lord is giving in your life. When he's doing the work of love and grace in your life, he's actually writing a story for people to read and observe. Isn't that fascinating? And then it says we're his family. And so this is where we get the idea that God is recognized as a father. And he doesn't just have a household of orphans. He has a family, and he's called us to be a family, function as a family. And the highest form of family that's actually demonstrated is how the church lives. So you guys ready? How the church lives and the idea of being family is what is reflected in the culture. The next one is this. We are the temple of God, which means, great enough to say, here we have, back in the Old Testament, you had to go to a building to find God. Well, God has decided that buildings aren't where he's going to reside anymore. He's going to reside in the human heart. And so you're now the temple. You're the place where God resides with his very presence, which is awesome. Then he moves into probably the most significant relationship that we need to understand is this idea that we're the bride of Christ. And I'd have to say, just to give you a paraphrase, as a man, this was probably my hardest one because I don't see myself as a bride. And yet here he's talking about covenant relationship, how he's the head and that we're the bride and that how that relationship works. And as I learn how he is a husband, I can learn to be a good husband. And then the last one is we're the army. Now, it's interesting. Each one of these different parts of the body of Christ focuses on without making sure they keep all of them in tandem. And it's hard to do, but we don't want to just be, you know, the bride or the army or the tent. We want to understand the fullness of why God wants us to see ourselves this way. Now here, when we come to the passage very specifically, I'm going to work through this because now we're going to say Christ wants to be among us. He wants to be among us, and he wants to give gifts of himself to people so that his church is equipped. They are not tossed anymore, and they can grow into maturity. And so he starts off by talking about, well, how do you walk that way? And so let's work through it. He says, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's work through that. The word humility. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at how people talk about humility. When I first came to the body of Christ, I was amazed that, any of you ever go to church in the days when you had hymnals? And you'd sing out of the hymnal? Oh, that seems so long ago now, but I remember reading through the hymnal, and I'm reading a song that Charles Wesley wrote about how we are to see ourselves before the Lord, and his concept was we are worms, all right? And he was just trying to show, well, the distinction is because we're full of sin, we actually ought to grovel on the ground and roll on the ground and really realize that. Well, that sounds right, doesn't it? But that's not true biblical humility. And so let me kind of give you the definition here. The word for humility means it's an inside-out virtue. So humility is not something that comes from the outside and works into you. It's something that the Spirit of the Lord does in you, and then it comes out as a lifestyle. And it's used, very interesting enough, by the Lord appearing to you and making himself known to you. That's what creates humility. Why? First and foremost, you're never to evaluate yourself to another person. That's not biblical humility. That's not even any form of humility. That's actually putting down, being created in the image of God, and no one is to be compared by anybody else because you're a unique image bearer. You should be honored for that. Everyone in this room is an image bearer of the Lord. Now, do you guys do this? I look at other people and think, wow, they're so gifted, and that type of comparison, that's actually a vain way of thinking the scripture talks about because God has given everybody as an image bearer a portion of himself that's unique. And so true humility is not looking at someone and saying, wow, they're really gifted and I wish I could be that way. That's not humility. That's actually a putting down of the idea that we're image bearers. True humility is when I compare or I look at the Lord and I see him, and then I look at myself. That's the idea of humility. It's a gazing on him and then looking at myself and saying, well, in comparison to perfection, I have certain things that I'm lacking. That's biblical humility. By the way, also, because you're supposed to only compare yourself or relate to yourself from the person who has created you, anywhere that you have lack when you behold him, it's an opportunity to, the idea of humility isn't to compare and go, what a mess I am. It's the idea to say, look at how he is. I need that from him to be like that. So true humility is actually beholding something, recognizing a deficiency, and then turning to the source who can actually fill me in that area. And so true biblical humility, when it says, now walk humbly, it actually means, now don't walk as the world does, where we compare ourselves to what everybody else has or how people look. He says, just let that go and have the Lord before you all the time. And as he brings the light of his goodness, his beauty, and his perfection, and you see areas in your life where you don't see yourself in the love or the way that you can be like him, humble yourself and receive from him. That's what he's saying. Just take your eyes off of this comparison of other people and put your eyes on the Lord and walk that way with him. Wouldn't that be just awesome if we could do that? Not worry about everything and everybody else and just kind of focus on the Lord and walk with him and then relate to him. And then out of that inward work, I now show humility to you. By the way, another thing. Humility is not me just looking at all the bad I do. Because a lot of people believe, well, if I'm expressing true humility, I just talk about what a mess. Well, that's not it. It's just the reality. Here he is. Here I am. Here we are in this stage of my life. What is he bringing to me to help me? Let's look at the word gentleness. Now, gentleness is kind of interesting. We're to walk. It tells us here we're to walk with all humility and gentleness. Now, gentleness is actually interesting because, you guys ready? Gentleness can be translated either gentleness or kindness. Now, what's fascinating about the scripture here, it's trying to communicate here, now how does God, who has all power, determine he's going to relate to humanity? That's the idea of gentleness is, and I love the way it actually had it in the original language, it actually means to express power through the conduit of kindness. That you actually demonstrate how much strength of the Lord you actually have in yourself by how much you demonstrate kindness to people. Isn't that interesting? So here, the most powerful being in the universe, he has decided that the way his kingdom is going to work is that he is going to win people by showing them mercy and kindness, which causes them to turn and change their relationship with him. Each one of us in this room, if we know the Lord, we've experienced his kindness, and it's caused us to say, I want to be near that person. And he's saying, now this is how the Lord has lived. This is how he walks among you. Now change how you walk among you. I actually find this fascinating, that when I let go of what I would call the weak things inside my soul, the anger or the rage or the bitterness or the unforget, when I let go of that, I find that there's if I can say this correctly, a deeper river of the strength of God that I can learn to live out of. And to live out of the strength of God properly, I have to learn to show kindness. Now, what's interesting is this passage is not just making statements about here's who God is. They're actually what are called building statements. So I actually want to know humility, which means I walk with the Lord, and then his strength is coming into me. And now that it's in me, how do I model that among my friends and people that don't know the Lord? I show them kindness. And as I show them kindness, they begin to get a picture of what it's like to know the Lord because he wants to be known that way. And then it keeps building in the passage. It says, and then based out of humility and this strength that's shown through kindness, it says, with patience, bear with one another in love. Now, there are several terms for bearing up. We have the idea in the Old Testament that God bears up our sin. That was the idea of a scapegoat back in the Old Testament. Or when he died on the cross, he bore up our sins. Or he died for our infirmities. And the idea is it means to lift off something that someone else cannot carry so that they have freedom. Now, isn't it interesting? I love how before I get up and I teach, God announced what he's going to do. And then I get to teach on it. He basically said, I'm here for the one who's struggling. What's exactly what we're going to actually get into? So what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? Interesting enough, it doesn't mean I come to you in your weakness. You tell me the pain you're struggling with. I carry it. And then that we think that's what it means to bear. Please remember, the only person that can bear any of your struggle is Jesus. So how does he expect me to walk with you? He expects me to walk and hear the struggles you're going through, and in kindness walk you and I before the Lord until the love of God comes and engages you at this struggle that you're having and lifts it off of you. That's what it means to bear up with another person. I join them in the bearing stage, not so that we both carry it and feel overwhelmed. I carry it with you so that we can meet the Lord so he can lift it off of you. My wife and I don't know if you guys experience this in Colorado, but they have no rules for fireworks in Missouri. Literally, I mean, no restrictions. And so literally, a week before the 4th of July, I just feel like I'm in the Army ammunition place. I mean, it's just constant blowing up stuff everywhere I go. And I have a dog, and he doesn't like that, so we can't take him for a walk. And so Kelly and I are taking a walk, and we're just kind of talking about life. And she's talking to me about her walk with the Lord. And as she's doing it, she's telling me, well, I have this struggle. And I'm listening to her. And as if any of the men in this room understand, as she's telling it to me, I'm trying to figure out how to resolve it. And so she's explaining it to me, and I'm trying to point out to her, well, see, sweetie, that's a... Now, I'm trying to bear it up, but are you guys ready? I'm trying to bear it. And I'm telling her, well, that's a... This is kind of a... You're believing a lie, and let me explain how you're believing a lie. And I actually know the theology of how to get people to stop believing a lie and believe a truth, and I explain all of it to her, and I look at her, and I think, you should be really happy right now. And she's just kind of looking at me, and she's like, that's all true. Thank you for your theology, but I'm still in the same place I was. Yeah. Okay. So any of the men want to join me over here? We'll pray for each other. And so this is half of our walk. So now we're starting the other half of the walk, and I'm thinking, well, now I don't know what to do. I've told her my theology. And so now I kind of knew this, but so I had to stop for a moment and start thinking about it again. Well, I've said my piece, and it didn't help. And so how do I actually walk with my wife in this? So at least this time, I just kind of grabbed my wife, and I pulled her close to me. And I do this thing to get Kelly to talk to me. It's kind of silly, but it's my relationship with my wife. I put my arms around her, and I put my hand out, and I said, let's dance for a moment. So we're standing in the street, and we're starting to rock around. And I'm dancing with her, and I'm kind of twirling her around. And she's starting to smile, and she comes back, and I hold her for a minute. And I kind of kiss on her, and I'm just holding her in the middle of the street. Well, not in the middle of the street, but on the side of the road. And we're just kind of standing there, and instead of me having an answer, I'm just holding her, and I'm saying, now what we're going to do, sweetie, is we're going to wait here until you have a sense of God's love, and we're not going to move, and I'm going to hold you and dance with you until this starts getting lifted off of you. Now, why does it take me 36 years to figure these things out sometimes? But what all she was asking me to do was not to try to solve the problems, but to bear it up. And she didn't know how to connect with the Lord. The burden was too hard on her own soul. And so she needed me to walk with her. And both of us just say, okay, Lord, you're the one that can lift this. Just come to her. Do you guys get it? I'm not trying to push it up to him. I'm just trying to stand with them so that they can't connect with the Lord. So I stand with them. And I connect with the Lord so that the Lord will start loving on them and lifting it off of them. Do you guys realize the only person that can actually bear up and lift things off of people is the Lord? And so when we learn this idea of God making himself known to us, being kind to people, and they start sharing what they're going through in life, our goal is to help them meet him. That's what we're doing. So the idea of bearing up here is the idea that I want them to meet the Lord. Okay? Now let's keep going on with the passage. We're bearing up one another with love, and it says, eagerly to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, and it goes on to begin to explain this, where it says, eagerly to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I'm going to take the word maintain here and just kind of talk about it. This doesn't mean coasting. You know, a lot of people think maintaining something is you kind of build it to a certain place, and then it just stays in that. And that's not what it's actually mean. That's not what the word maintain here in the original language means. It actually means, I thought it's fascinating, it means to be swift to do something. So what does it mean? It means diligence, that you actually have a fervency. So isn't that amazing? It's telling you, now here's how you're to walk with the Lord. And as you start doing this, your people are going to start telling you things, and you're going to help them meet the Lord. And what's going to happen is you're going to start coming among the body, the family of God. And as you do it, you have to have a standard with the body that you're always going towards. If you guys ever had to move from in your mindset thinking individually to thinking corporately, have you ever tried to do that? It's kind of like a fun switch. When you start having kids, you have to start doing this. When you have children, you can't just think of yourself or one or two. You have to kind of think of the group. How is the group going to live with itself? Now, when we come together, most of us would think, well, that's the leader's job to make sure the group gets along, right? But the scripture is saying, no, it's actually, it has to become a standard that all of us take a responsibility and say, we actually have to create a bond of peace among us. It has to be something that is a standard that we are all intentionally buying into as Christians. It's something the Lord actually commands us to do. And so when it says, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's actually saying, give full diligence to it. Make it a standard that when we gather together as the body, we actually love each other, create peace among us. And it's like what we call the atmosphere. God wants a certain atmosphere when we gather in His name, and it's this. Now, isn't that amazing? He's telling you how to live yourself. He's telling you how to walk with other people, and He's saying, now, keep this standard among you. This is why you're walking in humility and gentleness. This is why you're bearing up, because we're wanting an atmosphere of the peace of God, and it needs to be maintained. We have to be diligent about it, because it isn't just something that's natural. It's natural, or I should say, the state of the world that we live in is it's easy to be in discord. It's easy to pick on things and fight among us and put things down. And so the Lord's saying, no, this needs to be the atmosphere. This atmosphere is where I'm in the midst of you. This is where you're most happy. And this is where most people are longing for. A community of peace. Okay, let's keep moving on. It says you were called to this. Now I'm going to move down into the passage. It says this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So let's work through that. It says grace was given to us. Now, when you come to the scripture and we begin to talk about God being among us is described as His gift, giftedness. So it's either God's among us, gifts, or giftedness. I don't know how many of you sit around and go home like after you get out of church or when you're doing your basic Bible study and going, I'm just going to really sit down and study the doctrine of the Trinity. How many of you have done that recently? I'm going to sit down and study the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, interesting enough, when the idea of God's presence, God's gift or giftedness is presented in the New Testament specifically, the Trinity is presented. So in Romans chapter 12, we have, by inference, the gifts of God the Father. They're motivational gifts. They're given to everybody at birth, and you're to offer them back to the Lord. And how would I say I know that's true? Because it tells us in the Old Testament that God is the Father of all spirits He's created. And so when you see giftedness and motivations in people, it's because God has determined whether they know Him or not, this is going to be the blessing on their life. It's going to be the strength that they live out of. So in accordance to that, in Romans chapter 12, you're to offer that back to the Lord and become a living sacrifice. So those are God the Father gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're described that way. So we're now seeing the third person of the Trinity. He's among us, and He's expressing encounters and manifestations, and he's making us like Jesus. He's on this specific work with us to make us be like Jesus as much as He can. And then we have the gifts, and here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the gifts of the Son. Now, what's interesting is the word for grace here is the word charisma. Now, interesting enough, charisma means grace gifting, but I'm going to explain how we get there. Grace gifting is not used for the gifts in Romans. Charisma is not used in Romans, and it's not used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this is a type of grace gifting, and it's tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what does charisma mean? It doesn't mean someone that is a bubbly personality or any of those things. The scripture actually means a dual effect of the power of God and the love of God come in the same measure. It is released to an individual and they begin to minister or serve or love people out of that. And don't miss it. It's a dual impact. It says when grace has been given to you, especially in Ephesians here, it's a full measure of God's power and a full measure of God's love. They're combined to be released. So when we say God has given grace to you, especially here in Ephesians chapter 4, it's not a statement of happiness. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't mean, well, this is, you know, well, you come in my house and, you know, grace to you. It's not kind of a greeting. It's a statement of a dual impact that God wants to release. So it says that grace has been given to each one of us. So there is, by God's love, power and love distributed to each person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can, out of power and love, take care of people, love people, be there for people. And so here it says, grace has been given to each one of us, and then it uses a statement, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what does that mean, the measure of Christ's gift? And if you guys are like, don't you read these things, and you say, well, I get that. He's talking about, like, if I was going to pour flour and I needed to measure to make the pie that I wanted to make correctly, there's a certain amount and I measure it out, and then that's what's given. Now, that's what I actually thought the word for measure here meant. Now, it can mean that, but in this passage specifically, it does not mean a certain measure of it. It's actually saying, you guys ready? Jesus measure out himself to us what is necessary in a situation, and what the fullness of whatever is needed is measured out to us in power and love. So you guys ready? I don't have to carry it with me everywhere I go. I walk into situations, and whatever Christ needs to measure of himself out to me to bless and transform that person, that's what's given to me in that situation. Isn't that great? Now, this should help you if you ever have a conversation with someone and they say, well, the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, it depends on what group you hang out with. Some groups believe that there's only teachers. Some groups believe there's only teachers and pastors. Some people believe, well, we believe in teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And then we have the groups, well, there's teachers, pastors, evangelists, and some prophets. And then the other group, teachers, pastors, evangelists, pastors, prophets, and apostles. All right, now, here's how you know that all these things that Jesus is talking about are still available today. Because Christ wants Christians, I'll cover this later when we get into these gifts specifically, Christians are supposed to have a measure of Christ's presence, power, and love to function apostolically, prophetically, evangelistically, shepherding, and teaching. That's a Christian. And so he can't give less of himself to his people if he wants them fully equipped. He has to give all of himself to his people. Now, how much do I have? It depends on the situation. Isn't that great? I don't need an anointing for deliverance when I need to be counseling. Well, I don't know how to say that correctly. I don't need an anointing for something that's not necessary in the situation. I need a measure of Jesus in that situation that fully meets what's going on in that situation. And Christ has said, I've made all of this available to you. Isn't that great? Okay, now, let's just kind of review just for the fun of it. He's saying, now, how should you live based on the fact that you're his people? What's this unique thing that actually means to walk with Jesus and be called his governing people, his church? He gives us pictures of it, and then he says, well, okay, now you've been given the pictures. How do you live every day? You live every day reflecting on who Jesus is, and anywhere that I don't see Jesus in my walk with him, I stand before him and fill me. changed me to be like that. I let that become who I am in my own internal life so that when I get around people, I can take out of that strength and show kindness to you so that you walk in what Christ has for you. And as you and I begin to do that, we say, okay, and our goal is as we come among each other, we're going to actually make love and peace the atmosphere that we're all going to enjoy and live in. Now, as I thought about it and I was writing this, and then I'm sitting there going, and so the Lord is saying, so this atmosphere is where he can be himself among his people and give of himself fully however he wants, if we that atmosphere is in the midst of us. That's why Paul is saying, so live this way, think this way, because there's something that Jesus wants to do in the midst of you that you and I are actually longing for. Now, I'm going to point you to this. As we move closer to talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it isn't who is and who isn't. The idea is, what is the community missing when he's not giving us this? What are we missing that he actually says, this is available for you? There's something of himself that he wants you to long for. And this is funny. I have, there are certain seasons in life where I've watched my daughter when she was pregnant eat weird stuff. Have cravings for weird stuff. Have you guys ever been around pregnant women? You understand what I'm talking about. They crave things that they don't like. And there are certain things that they eat all the time they don't like. I mean, certain things they eat all the time they don't eat during their pregnancy. They go through a weird appetite stage. Is that true? Three people. Great. All right, so I watched my wife do this. I watched my daughter do this. And it points to something in the natural that's going on in the spirit all the time, but the body of Christ doesn't recognize that's what's going on. Anytime God's birthing something in you of grace that you've never experienced before, you have this weird appetite for things that you didn't know you longed for. Now, think about that. When I first came into the body of Christ, I just wanted to be a gifted teacher, and then I got around these people called pastors, and all of a sudden I started having a weird appetite to shepherd people. And my diet had to change in feeding my. I had to be around the grace of. I had to look at Jesus as a shepherd and have him minister to that me. And all of a sudden, I started having weirdness about myself, and the shape of who I was started changing according to my appetites. Okay, now, you guys get it? Here you are. You just have the fullness of Christ, and what he does is he wants all of this expressed through you, and you have certain longings, and if you don't satisfy those longings from Jesus, you start thinking there's a gap of what Jesus can give you, and then you start coming into despair, which Jesus didn't want you to do. He just wanted you to recognize the appetite and eat from him in that arena. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay, so some of you are going to become pregnant with something new from the Lord. And you need to recognize that there is nothing wrong with longing and wanting to become to the fullness of who Jesus is in your own life. You're just to expect that. In fact, I think waiting and being confused, they're all the process of having the grace of God work in your life and trying to figure out where he's at. And it's our job as a community to point each other. Well, maybe you need to eat a pickle sandwich of evangelism for a while. Or maybe you're wanting roast beef of the prophetic ministry. Or maybe you want a smoothie of apostolic. I mean, I don't know how to describe it, but you guys get it? If you're not functioning in these things, there's a longing that Jesus naturally produces in you. Hey, there's more of me. There's more of me. Stop settling and getting just kind of, well, you know, I'm done. 20 years with Jesus. Let's just hang out until he appears. Do you guys get it? All right. So recognize that, you and I, as we go forward with it. Understand that God is doing a work inside of you very specifically. And as we finish up this passage, he's getting us ready so that there's a fullness and we expect it on a consistent basis. The question is, are you guys ready to go there? Let's turn our attention to the Lord. Lord, I just bless you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that when you had the mind in your heart to talk about this with Paul, the apostle, You were trying to show us the excellency and the depth of your love. How you wanted to be among us. How you wanted us to relate to each other. I ask that as we turn our attention to walking with you into the future, that really the vision of Jesus would just grip us. And all that you have for us, let us open our hearts to it and begin to expect it with goodness, Lord. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask for us in this room today and for the community of the body of Christ in this region, would you bring your presence among us, love us well, and let us recognize it. And let your peace be in this region. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.